Well, it is good to be with you. I appreciate the opportunity that's been given to me to come to this great ministry and have a chance to teach in the college, and for almost 2 weeks to be here and to speak in chapel and then Sunday morning, Wednesday night. So I'm glad that you're here, and I pray that those that are even watching online will enjoy the message tonight. I would sing for you, but they threatened to cut my throat. I used to draw a line 3 blocks long, and then they took away my chalk. I used to tell them, singers run in my family. They had to. But I want you to take your Bible tonight and turn to the book of Romans and chapter 1. Romans and chapter 1. It's interesting, some of the things that happens in this old world. You know, I was 18 before I knew there was an Old Testament and a New Testament in the Bible. I didn't know that. I didn't know there were books in the Bible. I had never learned one verse in the Bible. But I am glad that since then I have learned a few more things. And if all I knew was John 3:16, the wallet illustration, man, I could have a ball with just that. Go through life just telling people how to go to heaven. But sometimes you have to learn all those other things so that you can stay strong enough to keep doing just that. So we have in this world of ours a lot of people that are called preachers. And there's all kinds of preachers. And some people may think, well, they're all the same. They're all the same. I was up in a place near Walden, Colorado, 1 year I was going elk hunting. And I walked into this little store to get a few little things, you know. And so before I left, I had a track in my hand. So I pulled it out, and I put it on the counter, and I shoved it to the guy. I says, read this when you get a chance. And he reached down there, and he put his hands on it, and he shoved it back. I don't need that. And so I said, I believe you probably do. And I pushed it back. He says, I don't think you got my point. I do not want that. And he pushed it back to me. I said, well, I believe you probably need it worse than you ever thought you did. And I pushed it back. He says, look, I got my own religion. You got your religion. And everybody's got their own religion. He says, it's kind of like wheels and a spoke. He says, spokes in a wheel, I should say. He says, we're all outside here. We're different, but we're all trying to get to the same place. I says, that would be great if we're trying to get to the middle of a wheel. He says, see that mountain out there? And he did it. He told me two doors. He said, see that mountain? He said, if you started on that side and I started on this side, and we never even saw each other, and each one of us would get to the top of that mountain. He says, it doesn't matter how we got there as long as we got there. You go your way and I'll go my way. I says, that's wonderful if we're trying to get to the top of a mountain. But heaven is not a mountain, and it's not the middle of a wheel. Heaven is a place, and you're going to get there one way, and that's with Jesus. Anyway, I didn't win him to the Lord. But we separated. I went hunting, had a good time. But I had several times preachers, and they have, you know, crazy ideas about what the Bible says. Now, I want you just for a moment tonight to look over here. We have one man sitting down here, this man right here. Just look at him. I just want you to know he's over there. This is a lost man. This is a lost man. He's one of those heathen that we always talk about trying to win to the Lord. So over here, we got this heathen here. And he's as lost as a hound dog on the end of a soup bone. We're supposed to get out to get him saved. So here comes the preacher with the good news, going all the world and preach the gospel. Good news. So I walk over to him and I tell him, says, look, I just thought I'd let you know God loves you. Isn't that good? That's good news. And I tell him that you're a sinner, and that's not too good news. But I tell him that you can go to heaven if you will trust Christ as your Savior and turn from all of your sins and make Christ the Lord and the master of your life and live a good, holy life until you die, then you can go to heaven if you make it. You know, if you hang on and let go and let God. Now, that might sound like a wonderful message, but he's going to get a little frustrated and a little confused because neither is he going to understand. What do you mean by turn from your sins? Did you know that when a preacher tells you that you have to turn from your sins to be saved, he's given you the impression he has. True? He's letting you know he did. He turned from all of his sins. So I could ask him, if you turn from all of your sins, does that mean you're now perfect? Oh, no, you're not perfect. Okay, well, how close are you? If you have to be perfect to go to heaven and you're not perfect, and you have to turn from all of your sins, so you really don't know if you have turned from all of your sins. And now, if you got to make Christ the Lord and the master of your life, that means you got to promise to be good. So when a person tells you that Christ is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all, and tells you that you have to make Christ the Lord and master of your life, that means that he's the master and you're the servant, and you got to promise to serve the master until you die to see if you make it in. He's also given you the impression he has, where he's a liar and a hypocrite. See, I'm not going to tell you to turn from all your sins. You know why? Because I haven't. I'm not going to tell you that Christ is Lord and master of every area of my life, because probably not. Now, I'm trying to serve the Lord the best I know how, but I fail at times and so forth. So I am not that perfect example. There's only one of those, and he died a few years ago and went to heaven. His name is Jesus. Now, I want to take and mention something else to you. Let's say, for example, Calvinism is a body of teaching, and it teaches what we call the tulip, which is the devil's favorite flower. But it's a tulip, and it starts off with total depravity. That means you're totally depraved. So now I'm a Calvinist. See, a while ago I was an Arminian. I believe you could get saved today and lost tomorrow. And that is not good news. It's not good news to go in all the world and tell everybody you can get saved today, but you can lose it tomorrow. Because if you could lose it, you will. So I now am a Calvinist, and I'm going to go into all the world with the good news. So I can walk up to this man and tell him, look, you know, the Bible said that you are totally depraved. Because that's what a Calvinist believes. You're totally depraved. And not only meaning that you do not have the ability to save yourself, you can't even choose to be saved. You don't have the ability to make decisions. You can't decide on this. You can't understand this. Because you're so dead, you don't have any life by which you can make wise decisions. Now, that's a stupid, idiotic statement to make. But they get that from the book of Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 1, where it says, and we're dead in sins and trespasses and so on. Dead means you're just separated from God. Spiritually, that you're separated from God. You're still a person. You still got a mind. You still can choose and you can still make decisions. And all of us do, saved or lost. And if it was raining outside, if you're saved or lost, rains upon the just and the unjust, and both of you didn't have enough sense to come in out of the rain. So now, I could tell them, look, I got some good news for you. You see, the Bible says that there's unconditional election. In other words, of all the people in this room, God could have, not can't promise you, God could have chose you. Isn't that good news? He could have chose him to go to heaven. But I can't tell him for definite surety that he did. So he can never know for sure if he ever was one of those that God chose to save. It might sound good, but you see, those who say, I am the elect, I'm one of the elect, God chose to save me. Prove it. How do you prove that you are one of the elect? How do you prove it? You see, well, because you got to persevere in the faith. You got to live that good, righteous, holy life and persevere to the end. Wouldn't you have to live to the end to prove that you really had salvation? Because if you're really saved, you're not going to want to go out here and do those bad things. You're going to want to serve God holy. And so therefore, you have to persevere in the faith in order to go to heaven. So they really can't prove they're saved because they'd have to use their righteousness as the only evidence that they really are one of the elect. And what is their righteousness? All their righteousness are as what? Why would you use filthy rags as the evidence of your salvation? Duh. It is totally ridiculous. And it's not good news. Not good news to tell you, look, there is a possibility you could go to heaven. Don't you feel better now? But of course, there's a possibility you could go to hell. Wouldn't you want to know how to go to heaven and know for sure you can go to heaven? But you see, they teach also that there's a limited atonement. You see, if God did not choose everybody to go to heaven, he doesn't have to pay for the sins of everybody. He only has to pay for the sins of the ones he chose to save. So let's just pretend we're only going to save, I'm God for a minute. All of all represent the world. I'm only going to save those in this aisle section right here. So as I look down through my long telescope of time, I see all these individuals, and I am going to choose to save them. All of you were going to hell, but now they are going to heaven. Aren't you glad that they're going to heaven? And of course, you're going to hell, but they're going to heaven. Don't you think that's fair? Don't you think God is just? Or wouldn't you maybe want to question the wisdom of God? And God, why did you choose them? Well, it's unconditional election. They don't have a reason. You see, God is not a, well, he doesn't have favoritism. But he has to have a reason. Why did you choose them and not them? And if God can choose them, why couldn't he have just chose all of you? If he's God, he could have chose everybody if he could choose anybody. Now, I got some good news. He has limited atonement. That means that when Jesus Christ came into the world, he died on the cross and paid for the sins of them. No sense him paying for your sins because you ain't going anyway. You understand Calvinism now? Calvinism is a deadly teaching, and it usually is accepted by some of the so-called elites in the Hebrew and the Greek because they think they're a little bit above, and they become very sarcastic and thinking that they're like Kellogg's cornflakes, just a little bit better than everybody else. Because I was chosen. I am one of the elect. Now, they can't prove they're the elect, because they can't until they died to find out, did they really make it? Because if you don't endure until the end, you still lost, my friend. In other words, you didn't make it. Which means that you never were saved to begin with. At least an Arminian believes you can get saved to lose it. They believe if you lose it, you never had it if you don't make it to the end. It is terrible, terrible teaching. It is a fatalistic teaching, and it's not good. It's not of God. They call it irresistible grace. You see, if I was going to choose him, I am going to give him irresistible grace. He can't resist it. It's going to be so strong and so powerful. And now remember, he can't believe on Christ until, first of all, he gets saved. But he got to get saved before he can believe, which is totally backwards and contrary to Scripture. It doesn't work that way. So God has to give him the faith to believe. Now, whenever that faith hits him, he has to believe. He has no choice. God has arranged for this person to be saved by giving him the faith to believe. So when he believes, it is irresistible. He is taking away that freedom of choice. Now, you and I and the rest of us, we don't get a choice. We were all predetermined to go to hell, and they are predetermined to go to heaven. That is not what the Bible teaches. It is not true. Now, along with this so-called good news is that he has to make pledges and promises and commitments to live a Christian life and persevere in the faith. He has to live it in order to prove that he has it. And if he can't prove that he has it, he don't have it. So now he's under the law and the strictness of having to live a certain godly life, or he is not saved at all. Does that sound like good news? Does that sound like a message that I want to take into all the world and preach to everybody? Why preach that to everybody in the world? Going all over and preach the gospel, every creature, if God doesn't mean they can be saved at all. So, listen to this. I was at a camp back in the summertime. a couple asked me to go, and I went and looked at some campground, beautiful. And there was one of the managers there that was running the camp. And a couple of my friends were talking to him, so I walked up to him. You know, I'm enjoying myself, minding my own business like I always do. And I walked up, I says, on a scale from 1 to 100, what's the percentage of you going to heaven? He looked at me and he smiled, 110%. I thought, okay, that sounds pretty good. He said, I got a question for you. I said, all right. He said, on a scale from 1 to 10, Arminian, Calvinist. And he looked at me. I just looked at him. He says, Arminian, Calvinist. Which? I says, neither. He said, well, you got to be one or the other. I says, no, I'm not. He says, if you're not an Arminian, you got to be a Calvinist, because the Calvinists believe in eternal security. And they believe in eternal security if you persevere. But if you don't persevere, that means you really didn't have eternal security. I says, neither one. He says, there is no other choice. I said, yes, there is. I says, there's the biblicist. I believe the Bible. You see, I don't believe you can be saved and lose it. And I don't believe you have to be a Calvinist and be able to have it, but not know for sure that you have it until you die to find out if you really were saved. I says, I don't believe either one. He says, well, I'm a Calvinist. I says, you really believe that stuff? He said, yes, I do. A little proud and cocky. Reminded me of me in my younger days. But anyway, I asked him, I says, you really believe that God doesn't love everybody because God so loved the world? They said, that's only the elect. That's just the elect. Don't you believe he loves everybody? I said, are you telling me you really believe he loves only the elect? He said, that's right. I said, are you really telling me you really believe that when Jesus died on the cross, he only died for the elect? Those he had chosen before the foundation of the world to go to heaven. He said, yeah, I believe that. I said, let me ask you this. I said, you got any children? He said, I got two little girls. I says, isn't that something? You cannot honestly, intellectually, compassionately, you can't look into the eyes of your two little girls and you can't tell them God loves you, because you don't know if God loves them, because you don't know if God chose them or not. You don't know if they're one of the elect. You can't tell your kids that God loves them. You can't tell your children that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for your sins. You can't tell them that because you don't know. You can't tell them that they can have eternal life because you don't know if they can or not. You can't tell your little children that they can know they can go to heaven when they die. You can't tell them that. I said, that's trash. I says, I don't believe that junk. That's hogwash. I said, I love it because I go around the whole United States and I get to preach everywhere. And I love being able to look straight in the eyes of anybody and tell them, look, and be as honest and sincere as I can be. God loves you. He loves you, and he loves you so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die and to pay for all of your sins, and he did it for the whole world, and not feel like I have to be ashamed of the gospel, because otherwise I would be ashamed to go into all the world and preach a message that says, God doesn't love you. He doesn't love you. Now, he loves that one because that's one of the elect. I don't have to tell them that. I believe that when Jesus Christ died, he died on that cross and paid for all the sins of the world. I asked him another question. I said, if you believe that that is true, that God chose to save you before the foundations of the world, were you ever at any time in real danger of going to hell? I said, think about it before you answer. Were you ever in real danger of going to hell? If God's already chosen that you're going to heaven before you were ever born, were you ever in danger of going to hell? And he just stared at me. He couldn't answer the question. Because if you believe that, then you were never in danger of going to hell. And I says, isn't that strange? Jesus says he came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. And you never were lost. That means he came to save everybody but you. And he couldn't and didn't say one word. Because I believe there's a God in heaven that chose to give man a free choice, a will. And God chose to save everyone who chooses to be saved. Whosoever will may come. Either that's true or it's not true. But I believe that it is. I want you to take your Bible and look there in the book of Romans and chapter 1. Because there are people who believe that some people cannot be saved. Some people just can't be saved. I believe God can save anybody who will trust Christ as their Savior. So in the book of Romans, in chapter 1, it does make some statements about what can happen. Paul had made a statement in verse 16, and he makes this statement, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew and the Gentile." Then in chapter 1 of the book of Romans, he tells everybody just how bad everybody is. Now, in the book of Isaiah and chapter 53 and verse 6, the Bible makes this statement, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him," Jesus Christ, "the iniquity of the elect," of us all. "He laid upon him. All we like sheep have gone astray." So chapter 1 and chapter 2 is talking about how that we as sheep have all gone astray. And God has given us up so that we can go astray. You can go as far as you want to go from God. You can commit any sin you want to commit. Most people do. And so God says the whole world is like this. And he proved that he was God by the creation that he made. And so we have the creation of God that is the evidence that there is a God. Then we have the revelation of God, the word of God that tells us all about this God that we can know personally. So yes, there's evidence that there's a God and God has left his tracks everywhere. So anytime you get up and you look at anything and see anything, that's the evidence God's been here and God made it. So that's given to us in chapter 1. And so there's many verses down through here that I don't really have the time to cover all of them, but I did want you to see this. And he says that God gave them up. That's on in verse 24, God gave them up. And then in verse 26, "For this cause God gave them up." That doesn't mean God gave up on them. Is that God gave them up to fulfill whatever sinful desires they have to go astray, to be as wicked as they choose to be, but there's consequences. So when Paul says at the very beginning, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Why? Because the gospel can save the most wicked man, the wind that wins the farthest. It doesn't matter how bad he's been. The love of God is more powerful. And God says his word is for everybody. And so it doesn't matter down in verse 28. If you're a reprobate, you can still be saved. If you're an apostate, you can be saved. If you're a homosexual, you can be saved. You're a murderer, you can be saved. An adulterer, you can be saved. It doesn't matter what sin it is. And so by the time he gets through laying it all out, and then showing by in chapter 2 the conscience of man who did not have the law, but he had a conscience that lets him know from right from wrong. And even that man goes astray. And then he talks about the Jew that had an advantage that God gave him the word. And they went astray. So in chapter 3, he talks about what advantage did they have. They did have an advantage, but they didn't take advantage of their advantage. So the conclusion was, look in verse 10. Look in verse 10 of chapter 3. In verse 10, it says, "As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one." There's none righteous, not one. All gone out. So by the time God gets through, he's saying everybody has gone astray. Everybody's in the same boat. And God is not a respecter of persons. So God cannot choose one over another. It's against his character. He cannot do it. If he shows grace to one, he has to show grace to all. When Christ died, he had to die for everybody or nobody. So then he gets in here and he says, we're all under the law. We're all guilty. We're all condemned. But there's good news. Look there in verse 21. Verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law, that means without earning it, without turning from your sins, without committing your life to Christ, as a sinner, without the law, is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophet, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now look up here. It says it's unto all, but it's only upon them that believe. So the whole world has gone astray. Everybody's lost, but we're all in the same boat. And the Bible says there is no difference. Calvinism is wrong. It is a sin for people to be behind a pulpit and preach it. They have no scripture to justify what they're doing, and it blinds people to the truth. And it's a deadening teaching, because if God's already determined who's going to heaven and determined who's going to hell, why should you and I witness? Why go to the foreign fields? Why become missionaries? Why plant churches? It's all a game. But I don't believe it's a game. I believe there's a real hell and there's a real heaven, and it does make a difference whether or not do you hear the gospel, the good news. And the good news ought to be good news, where you can tell a person, look, God loves you. That's good news. Christ paid for all of your sins. That's good news. And if only you had to do is just believe, that's good news. That's all you can do. Anybody can do it. You have eternal life. That would be good news. Knowing that you're going to heaven, that's good news. The gospel is good news. All that other junk is bad news. And it's not of God. Look what he says in verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified freely by grace through the payment that was made by Jesus Christ. And that's good news. Now look in verse 28. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It means your salvation, going to heaven, has nothing to do with how you live your life. Your manner of life does not determine your destination. People need to understand that. But sometimes we know all we want is members or money. So we try to get people to, you need us, and you need to behave yourself, and you got to give money, and you got to join in, not to get to heaven. There's a lot of things we ought to do as a child of God that loves the Lord and wants to grow in the Lord and believe it, that they are lost. And we do need to train people. That's why schools are so good and colleges are good. Training people that have a burden for souls. You see, the other wipes away the burden for soul because you're not needed. If it can't be changed, why do it? If God's already determined everything, then what's the purpose? And so God says, go into all the world and preach this gospel. Because God has given to a man. They say, well, if God is sovereign, he can't give man a free will. How come God in his sovereignty can't choose to give man a free will if he's God? You tell me God can't do something? And God has done just that. And that's why whosoever believeth in him, whosoever believeth, that's all he has to do. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. God takes a dim view of those who adds to his word. And look in verse 11. Revelation chapter 22, verse 11. In this verse, it says, he that is unjust, to be just is to be saved. To be unjust is to be lost. He that is unjust, lost, let him be lost still. When the man dies, if he dies lost, he's lost forever. There's no second chance. There is no such place as purgatory. So a man needs to trust Christ as Savior before he dies. Because when he dies, that's if he dies and filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, that's saved, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. When you die, you're righteous or you're unrighteous. You're either saved or you're lost. And however it is the way it will be for all eternity. And God goes down through here and he says, I want to say a word to the church. That's us. Some people say, well, this book of Revelation wasn't written to the church. Don't read chapter 2 and 3 then. Because it says, to the church at Ephesus, church at Smyrna, church at Thyatira, church at Philadelphia, church at Laodicea. Don't read that. I think it is to the church. And those books in the Bible that seems to talk about, well, the Jew. You see, if they were saved and it's to the Jew, then the saved Jew is in the church with the saved Gentiles, still to the church. Duh. Now look what he says here. Down in verse 16, Jesus is speaking. He says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. In case you didn't see that, I'd underline that in your Bible. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Here we are at the last book in the Bible, last chapter in the Bible. And God has a special word to the church. That's to us. And then he says this in verse 7, and the Spirit and the bride, that's the church, that's us, say, come. We're supposed to be going into all the world and telling people to come to Christ. Come to Christ. Why? Because they can. It's an open invitation to anybody. I love being able to witness anybody because I believe I can win anybody to the Lord. If they hear the gospel and they trust Christ as their Savior, they can have eternal life. No, they go into heaven when they die. I don't have to wonder, I wonder if that's an elect. I don't know. They don't look like an elect. That must be a lost one. I was witness to that person. Anybody. Don't play games like that. Do we need missionaries? It's either yes or no. Are they necessary? Or mission? Are they necessary? Is training people to serve the Lord and to go out and start places and win people to Christ, is it necessary? Well, if they're already gone determined by God, they're going to be saved anyway, why play this game? I don't believe God plays games like that. I believe it's a serious thing. So he says here, let him that heareth say what? Come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever, get to whosoever will, let him take the water of life. Is there a charge there? Freely. Freely. And then he says there in verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add to these things. Now here, God is talking about the gospel. He's talking about us going to all the world. He's talking about inviting everybody and anybody that's thirsty, come to the water and drink, no charge. But what about people who try to put a price tag on it and charge people for the salvation that's free? Did you know that when you tell a man to stop his sins, you just put a price tag on the free gospel of God? You told him he has to pay a price. He got to stop something. Earn the right to be saved. He has to stop being a sinner. Turn from your sins. And most independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, missionary-minded Baptists preach that. I'm not lying to you. I done been in so many different churches, and I preach the same thing the same way in their churches. I don't get into all of them, but enough. Look what he says. If any man shall add unto these things, are you supposed to add to this gospel message? You don't add anything to it. You don't tell people they got to qualify by an, well, are you willing to commit your life to Christ in order to be saved? After I was saved, yes, I have tried to eliminate certain things in my life, depart from iniquity, live a godly life, and I've committed my life to Christ. I've done all of that, but I didn't do it to be saved. I did it after I was saved. Not to prove that I was saved, not to stay saved. I was saved because I was a sinner, and that one night I trusted Christ as my Savior, and God saved me, gave me eternal life, and I became His child. So now, God says, you'll get the plagues that's in this book, and you're not going to like the consequences of the second death that's coming. You see, you don't add to the gospel. But notice now in verse 19, and if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Remember, in this life only do you have the opportunity to trust Christ as Savior. Because when you die, if you die lost, you're lost still. You're filthy still. If you die saved, you're righteous still. You're holy still. That's the way it's going to be for eternity. You have a chance now, only while you're living. And if you don't take advantage of this opportunity, your opportunities are going to be gone forever. And that's why he says, don't take away. You don't add to it. Don't take anything away. Does the Calvinist teaching take away from the truth of the gospel? When God says he so loved the world, and they say, no, he doesn't. He only loves a few. Did they just take away the love of God from most of the people? Yes, they do. When Jesus Christ came into the world and died on the cross and paid for all the sins of the world, they said, no, he didn't. He only had to pay for a few. Did they take away from this message and telling some people they can't be saved and they can't have a payment for their sin and that God doesn't love them? Isn't that a terrible thing? But there's preachers that are preaching it. And so they're taken away from the truth of the gospel. And they limit the power of the gospel. And God have mercy upon their soul. This is not a game. The man that started this church that God used, he believed just like I believe. And I believe because it's in the book. We believe that God loves the whole world and made a payment for the sins of the whole world. And all we had to do is trust him as our Savior. Look up here just a moment. This is you and me. This is sin. We all have sin on us. God says that he loves us, but he hates our sin. And for us to pay for sin is eternal separation from God. And we all, like sheep, have gone astray. And the Bible says God has laid upon him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. So you see, you can't save yourself. You have to be perfect to go to heaven, and nobody's perfect. So the Bible says to pay for sin is eternal separation from God, and you cannot save yourself. So Christ came into the world because he so loved the world. Not only a few in the world, he loved the whole world, and he did something for the whole world. He took all the sin of all the world, paid for it on the cross, and came back from the dead and said, whosoever will believe I did it for them. God has chosen to save all who will choose to be saved. And it's your choice, and it's my choice. It was the best decision I've ever made. And only one thing that scares me after 62 years is I could have said no. What if I'd have said no? What if I had rejected this free gift of eternal life? What a fool I would have been. But it was the smartest decision I've ever made. And you know what? I really believe God does love me. I really do believe Jesus Christ died and paid for all my sins. And I really do believe I'm going to heaven when I die. And it's not because I deserve to go. It's because I believe, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.